So we've been in this series, and this has been, it's interesting for me because when you have a family talk with this many people, whether it's Saturday night or Sunday morning, you have to come to this realization that everybody that you're talking to may not be family. And so we need to understand this. Similar to you bringing your family together, and all of a sudden you have somebody there that doesn't necessarily want to be part of your family. And you're saying what you're saying, and they're like, it doesn't really apply to me. And so Jesus in Luke 15 is having a family discussion. So the family discussion is with the church people, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, because Jesus knew that they knew better. Jesus knew that they knew the law better than anybody else were there. So he's having a family discussion with them, but yet the Bible says in the first two verses, who else is there? Verse 1 says this way, tax collectors, and I love this the way New Living says it, and other notorious sinners. What a description. They were notorious for sinning. They were there, and they came to listen to Jesus teach. Pastor Sean said this last week, and we've said this before, but people not like Jesus liked Jesus. People that weren't like him liked hearing him talk. There was something about the words of Jesus that gave these notorious sinners hope. Something that they gravitated towards, but it also brought about this Pharisees and these teachers of the religious law, and they began to complain because Jesus was associating with such people, even breaking bread with them. They were even eating with them. It was like a whole nother level. It's one thing to say hi to them. It's another thing to eat with them. See, I love this couch because there's an element of fellowship. There's an element of friendship. There's an element of family. One of the best parts of my week is Tuesday and Thursday morning where I get to meet with men and we sit on couches and we have cups of coffee or some have water and we just sit there and we discuss and we get off topic and we talk about the current events and we talk about certain things that are happening in guys' life and we talk about the Bible. But I love it because it's us just sitting back and discussing, having conversation. And that's what I had hoped that these 4 weeks would be, where we can talk with family. We can talk about real things, things that are apparent, things that are really difficult, because that's what family does. And we have to talk about these hard things, because if we fail to talk about them, then what we've really undermined is the fact that we don't care. And so we have to discuss them, the coffee. We have to dialogue about them. And I hope that when you leave here, maybe you're not so much talking about the coffee or what the name is, or the sanctuary walk of shame. I hope you're walking away going, how does this apply to my life? Where am I at? Am I the younger brother? How am I as a dad, as a parent? Am I responding well when the crazies of my life, also known as my kids or my spouse or my friends or my coworkers, do things to me that maybe I don't like or appreciate or agree with? How do I respond to that? Am I a loving person? Am I a person that extends grace, or am I a person that loves grace extended to me? Do I forgive like I've been forgiven? Do I love in the way that Jesus loves me? I hope that our conversation when we leave here with our spouses and with our families and with our friends or in our small group, that we're having this conversation and going, where am I when it comes to this? Because a lot of us have heard these three stories in Luke 15, but how many times have we heard stories about the older son? Because we don't really like talking about the older son. We like talking about the younger, crazy son. The one that went out and blew the money. But here's what I want us to see about who Jesus is addressing. People didn't like what Jesus was talking, who Jesus was talking to. And listen, there's going to be people in your life that there are things that you do that they don't agree with, but the things that you're doing are what God has asked you to do. And they're always going to accuse you, and they're always going to say, I wouldn't do it that way. And they're always going to say, that's not what you should be doing. But you have to hear and listen to what God's asked you to do, despite what the religious people in your life will say to you. And you do have religious people in your life. Sometimes they come in the forms of your spouse. Sometimes they come in the forms of your parents. Sometimes a sibling. But we all Every single person in this room have a tendency at time to be the Pharisee and the teacher, to be the older brother. In fact, I would say this, and this might be a bold statement for you, but I would say we're probably more of the older brother than we are the younger. And I would also say it wasn't a story of one prodigal son, it was a story of two. We just don't like to talk about that one, because here's how you and I want to end Luke 15, after verse 24. With the hallelujah moment, with the angels in heaven rejoicing, with the lost son coming home, but that's not what Jesus does. Jesus says something like, meanwhile, back at the ranch. Look at verse 25. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. Like, just for a moment, how ticked off are you if you're out working and the party has started and you weren't even invited? And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back. And your father has killed the calf we were fattening and has prepared a great feast. We are celebrating because of his safe return. And the older brother was angry. And he pouted outside the house. His father came out and he begged him. But he replied, all these years I've worked hard for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the finest calf we have. And his father said, look, dear son, you and I are very close, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found. Have you ever lost anything? It's funny, isn't it? Because we all have. So Christmas Eve, it was a crazy day. You know, we had two services, and right before the first service, I had a sport coat on, and I had my keys in my pocket, and there were a lot. So I threw them in my office. Services happen. End of those two services, I go to lock up. I'm leaving. I can't find my keys. When you lose something, you usually go to the extreme. Who stole my keys? Somebody obviously stole my keys. My coat's missing. Someone took my coat. I'm sure my keys were in my coat. Yeah, we start just like exaggerating. Months go by. I happen to be downstairs in my son's room, to which I find my coat in his closet. To which I search my coat and there's no keys. So I'm like, this is weird. We changed the locks. I get new keys, blah, blah, blah. It was my Indiana lanyard, but I could buy a new one, you know. Nonetheless, yeah. That guy right there. Anyway, I'm not going to tell you what he said. It's not worth mentioning. Anyway, so fast forward to Wednesday. I'm at the high school. We're getting done with practice. I get back in my car, and lo and behold, in the middle of my cup holder is my keys, to which I'm freaking out. Now, if you know me, you know my car has been cleaned since December 24th. So it's not like I misplaced where they were and that they're in my cup holder this whole time, unlike some people's cars that might have happened in, but not mine, okay? I'm not saying whose. Am I stupid? No, I'm not saying that. Anyway, so I didn't do, I was pointing at Jake's. Anyway, so there's my keys. It's like, I mean, that's weird, right? It's like, it's been 3 months. Why are my keys in my cup holder? So I'm on the phone. Jake, leave him a voicemail. No, I'm not, because he hasn't set it up yet, because that's not what they do. You know why millennials don't set up their voicemail? Because they don't talk on the phone anymore. It's not a phone. It's for Instagram and Twitter and texting. I won't leave a voicemail. The person you called has not set up a voicemail yet. Oh, my gosh. Anyway. So I'm calling my wife. Are you playing a joke on me? Like, my keys are in my car? I have no idea. I call Sean. That's so weird. What in the world is that about? You know? Holy smokes! Anyway. Oh, man. Oh, man. Oh, gosh. I'm sorry. And Nicole, do you know where my keys are? Do you know how they ended up? You need to call Sean. I did call Sean. You need to call him back. So apparently, what had happened was, you guys brought presents for Oasis in December. Some of you, not mentioning who, brought presents late. So unlike you. Service starts at 10. Anyway, so... They were in my office. We had to deliver them. We haven't delivered them. Nicole got bothered that we hadn't delivered them, so on Tuesday she delivered them. To which she gave those presents to Oasis, and they found my keys at the bottom of that bag. Apparently I threw it, you know, into my office. It fell off my desk because I'm a great aim. I use my feet, not my hands. Anyway, so I throw it, and it falls into the bag. And that's where they've been for the last 3 months. Sean thought it'd be funny just to put them in my cup holder. And then lie about it. So everybody, this is his last Sunday, and next weekend we're having a going away party for him. But there's that. Anyway. But there's that moment where you're like, how did this hit here? What is going on? Where you're like, because when we lose things, we go out of our mind. And we exaggerate. And we assume. Jesus' point in telling the story, these three stories, comes down to one word: responsibility. He says to the shepherd that has 100 sheep, one of them goes away, what is his responsibility? Find the one. To the woman that has 10 silver coins, you lose one, what is your responsibility? Find the silver coin. To the dad who has two sons and one, ask an audacious question. What is your responsibility? Do everything you can to reconcile yourself to the Son. I don't know what it was like. You see meanwhile, I see years. This isn't a son that went on a month sabbatical. This is a son who left for a distant country. He went to Canada. He went to Germany. He went out of the United States of America, and he went to another place. And it says he squandered his money. And years later, he comes back. What is the father doing during that time? Is he sitting on the front porch mourning the fact that he thinks his son's dead? What is the relationship like with the older son? What is the bitterness that's going on in the older son's heart? Well, can I say this? There's two different responses when the son comes home. You have a dad who runs to him and loves him and showers him and gives him sonship. He didn't say when the son said, let me just be a slave, let me just be one of your hired servants. He didn't grant that request. He said, no, 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 you're my son. Why? Because those years that the son was gone, his heart was staying soft towards the son. He didn't allow bitterness. And then you have another son. While his brother was gone, he became very angry and bitter. And when was it revealed? Not in the years leading up. Sure, he probably gossiped about him. He's probably talking to his dad like, that son, you remember my brother? Yeah? And he said, when he came home. See, listen, our hearts are revealed when things happen to us. Amen. Our hearts are revealed when people walk through that door. Oh my gosh, I love grace, but that guy, really? Our hearts are revealed when we're at the grocery store and we run the other direction because of a notorious sinner. Or because of someone we said we had forgiven, but we haven't forgiven them. We've avoided them. That's what we've done. And let's be honest, all of us in this room, we're really good at that. That's my assessment of the spiritual gift test. Like, avoid. Avoid. But we say things like, no, 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 I'm totally good. How many times did the brother say he was good? Well, I'll tell you how many times he did. Never. You know why? Because what's the brother's responsibility? The brother's responsibility in this culture, if the younger son would get married, if he would leave the house, if he would do the absurd thing that he did, his responsibility as the older brother was to go after the younger brother. To follow him, to make sure he came home. He never did that. Also his responsibility, when the son comes home, when the party is being thrown, he's to co-host that party. He wasn't even invited. We've talked about how the father's been humiliated by his kids. He's been humiliated by what he does. And yet now he has to leave his son's party, a joyous occasion, and he's got to go outside and he's got to talk to the older son. He should be saying things like, son, you know better than this. Come on. You're the older one. Get in here. Your brother is home. Instead, it's not. You know what he's thinking about? You gave him sonship. You've just let him squander a third of your properties, and now you've given him another third again. That's what he's thinking about. You know what he's thinking about? Himself. Because that's what we do. That's what the older brother does. The older brother, and how we evaluate this, how we evaluate is, if I'm an older brother, because I know we read the story and we see the end, we're like, I'm not even like that. No, maybe I see myself as the younger son. I'm not like the older one. I'm way different than that. Are we? Because the older son does things like, talks about what he's done. He talks about his own righteousness. He says this word, for years I've worked for you like a slave. Contemporary English version says, and always obeyed you. Have you ever been in an argument with someone, maybe a spouse, maybe your kids, and you say things that are crazy? You're always like that. No, they have moments that are good. They're not always like that. You never listen to me. Yeah, I do. I listen to you sometimes. But when we're arguing and we're in the heat of the moment, when the emotion is anger and bitterness and jealousy, we say outlandish things. I've always obeyed you. And the father wants to say, then why is it so hard now? Then come on in. No, because I've done this and I've done that. And we put our righteousness up and we say, this is how I am and this is what I've done. And yet Isaiah 55 and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they know Isaiah 55. And Isaiah 55 is our righteousness at best is filthy rags. At best, it's filthy rags. And so we try to do things on our own and we try to fix things on our own and we try to do it in our strength and in our timing. And God says, listen, at best. And this is what the older brother's doing. He's saying things like, always. I've always obeyed you. I've always obeyed this truth. But listen, he's obeyed from an obligation following the rules and not from the heart. And there's a big difference. See, religion says I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Following Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus says I'm accepted, therefore I obey. There's a difference. The mentality will always be, the temptation will always be to obey without acceptance. But when I know that I'm a son or a daughter of the King, I have no problem obeying because it's about a relationship with Christ. It's about having a personal relationship, and the benefits of those relationships will come. They will come. You have friends, you have relationships, and there's benefits in being in it. But if you seek that relationship just for the benefit and not for the person, you're missing the point. And this is what he's talking about. He's talking about this with these two brothers. See, if I'm an older brother, and the way for me to evaluate this is do I blow up the sins of others? Do I over-exaggerate? Listen what he does in verse 30. This son of yours, he doesn't even say his brother. This son of yours. We do this in our house sometimes. When Jake does something good, I'm like, my boy, my son, he is like me. He messes up. I'm like, Kel, your kid. Your kid really jacked that one up. He is so like you. Yeah? What did the older brother just do? He disowned his brother. He said, this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. Where did you see that at? Nowhere in the beginning of the story did it say, it said foolish living. But this is what you and I do. When I'm religious, I blow up. I make up. I over-exaggerate what other people are doing. Oh my gosh, this world is going to pot. I can't even believe what people are doing. We're exaggerating. He's exaggerating what his brother has done. Yep, he spent all of his money on prostitutes. I don't know why he went there, but he's making this up. Because this is what you and I do to feel better about ourselves. Because if you're sinning, I look really good. And this is the point of the older brother. Look how bad he was, and look how good I was. He was bad, I was good, and yet you're throwing him a party. And even in our minds today, we go, wait a second, that doesn't make sense. I'm kind of with the older brother here. Why should that be okay? And we wrestle with it. And we say things like, you know what? That isn't fair. I think it's all revealing. It's not so much that the older brother has a problem with the younger brother. He's got a problem with the father. See, my jealousy that I have towards people, it really isn't about people. It's about my jealousy towards God. It's about my anger towards God. It's about what has happened to me in my life, and I'm actually mad at God, and I'm taking out on the people in my own life. God, if you would have done this, or God, if you would have stepped in, or God, why did you allow that to happen? And we say things like that, all revealing how I really feel about the father. What was revealed about the older son wasn't what he thought about the younger brother, but it's what he thought about the father. And this is jealousy at its core. See, 2 Corinthians, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, a church that is very similar to us. Though they did some practices in the temple that were a little crazy. If you've ever read Corinthians, you're like, oh my goodness. We look like saints. Verse 12, there's two verses. Chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. This is Paul writing them, and he says this. Catch this. He said, I'm afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find, and you won't like my response. I'm afraid that I'll find quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly behavior. Yes, I'm afraid that when I come again, God will humble me in your presence and I will be grieved. Here's why. Because many of you have not given up your old sins. You have not repented of your impurity, your sexual immorality, and your eagerness of lustful pleasures. Here's what Paul's saying to the Corinthian church. He's saying, family, you've confessed Jesus and you've said you believe in Jesus. Yet my concern right now, family, people who have stepped into a relationship, this is who he's talking to. People who've said yes to Jesus. People who have said, yes, I want to be part of the Corinthian church. People who have said, yes, I want to start volunteering. I want to start reaching out and I want to be a part of what's happening. This is who he's writing. This is who I'm talking to right now. If you're not that person, please don't listen to me for a moment, as if you have already, but he's talking to family. He's saying to family, those of you that are part of the family of the faith, I'm talking to you, and here's where I'm grieved. I'm grieved because some of you are doing what you used to do. Even though the Bible says that you are a new creation of Christ and old things have passed away, behold, all things are new. I'm seeing glimpses and they're small things of what you used to do. And I'm nervous for you. I'm grieving because I'm scared that you're allowing the small things to happen in your life. And guys, this is not about pinpointing sins and what sin's greater and all those things. He's just saying there's some small things that you've been delivered of that I see creeping back into your nature. And I'm nervous for you, so we need to have a family discussion. And he's even being honest. Hey, I don't know if you're going to like my response. I might go all Jesus flipping tables on you or something. He's like, I don't know if you're going to like this, but I'm really upset right now because you know better. And this is where Jesus turns the story, because everybody in that setting that Jesus is talking to in Luke 15 is going, Man, this is so good. Guy came home. But then Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, hey, listen. No, I'm talking to you for a second because you are the older brother. He's saying to them, guys, listen, I don't like that you're allowing small things to creep in. And I know right now on your own righteousness, you think you can control it, but I'm telling you right now, the longer you let it linger, the worse it'll make you. And then it'll get bigger and bigger. And so I'm coming to you and I'm telling you right now, because you've not given up some of your old sins, and we say things even right now, this is an older brother mentality. Hey, God, I got it under control. I'm good. No. I'm not worried about that. I don't do it as much as I used to before Jesus, you know? Nope, I got accountability in place. Totally good. Listen, when you start separating yourself from the accountability and from a structure that is in place, that is the right place, it's consistency, it's structure, it's right accountability, when you start separating yourself, the small things, the old sins, they might be small, but they will get bigger. And now all of a sudden you notice tension in your relationships, in your family, with your kids, and you're starting to blame everybody else because this is what the older brother's doing. He's never taking responsibility. He's only talking about the good that he's done. He's never looking at what he's done that's bad. Listen, this is a warning sign for us. Just like he's saying to the Corinthian church, this is a warning sign for us that we need to be careful. And guys, I'm not just pinpointing some small things. I'm pinpointing some things just like this. It starts with jealousy, and jealousy breeds anger. Jealousy breeds bitterness. And the next thing you know, years have gone by, and you may not have even thought about the younger brother, but the day he comes home, everything that's inside you comes pouring out. And all of a sudden, the celebration of the people that have come home or have stepped into a relationship with God, all of a sudden you're on the outside going, I'm not celebrating. I don't want anything to do with that. And so we say things like, man, if I can't celebrate with people when they win, why can I have compassion on them when they lose? I can't. If I can't celebrate with you when some, if you're winning and I'm not in the party, if I'm not going, man, that's awesome, I'm so happy for you, then it's a check that maybe we're more of the older brother than we thought. If we're saying things like, man, why didn't they get a promotion? Have you read Matthew 20? Where Jesus tells a parable of the people that are working in the fields? It's a horrible picture of grace, but it's so awesome. They hire people in the first of the day, say, I'm going to give you $100. They work all day, they get $100, but he starts hiring people all throughout the day and they're getting paid the exact same money. So much at the end of the day, the people that start in the beginning at 6 a.m. work 12 hours. They're like, hey, that guy only worked an hour and you paid him the same. He said, hey, what's it? Did I not tell you $100? I gave you $100. What's it to you, what I give to him? Listen, it's no different. The older brother's going, wait a second, I don't like this. I don't like this because it's not fair. And the evaluation is, why can't we celebrate? Why can't we celebrate with him? Why can't we celebrate that he's winning at life after losing for so long? And we say things like, well, he's losing because he made bad decisions. Well, haven't we all? Listen, don't judge people because they sin differently than you do. When Jesus was saying, judge not lest you be judged, you know who Jesus was talking to? Religious people. People that had that little medal right here that said, I've been in Sunday school for 32 years. You owe me this place. Put my plaque up outside that door. I bought that building. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do with it. Boo, boo, boo. Look at you. Look at you. Jesus said things like, don't pray like the Pharisee. He stands in the middle of the courts and everybody can hear him. Everybody's going, man, that guy is so religious. That guy really can pray the house down. He said, don't do that. He said, don't fast like that Pharisee who throws water on his face, makes his eyes look all droopy so people walk by and go, he must be fasting. He said, don't fast like that. He said, instead, go to the closet, pray there so your Father in heaven will see what you're doing. and only your Father in heaven. Don't tell people when you fast as if you give an appearance that you're... This is who Jesus is talking to. And he's saying, when he says don't judge, you know what he's saying? He's saying, don't judge this sinner over here because he sins differently than you. At least this sinner is wanting to repent, unlike you who have yet to repent. And this is what he's saying to the older brother. Your brother is found because he came home. Your brother is found because he repented and because he said, I was wrong in what I did, and he repented. And so we celebrate, we rejoice. And when you're an older brother, you say things like, you never threw a party for me. You never threw a party for my friends. And he says to him at the very end, everything I have is yours. I think he even says, yeah, verse 31. Look, dear son, you and I are very close and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this day. Your brother was dead. He's alive. Here's my fear, and this is my last warning. And guys, you can come up. My fear with us as a church is my fear in life in general. Now, some of you may not like this, but this is my fear when it comes to coaching. That we get so complacent with how things are that we stop moving forward. Because when we're complacent, and symptoms of complacency is, I'm satisfied with the way things are. Don't ever be satisfied with the way things are. There's always something you and I could be working on. There's always accountability. There's always relationships we need to be making. There's always relationships we need to be going deeper on. There's always scripture that I need to reread and reread over and over and over again because I don't get it sometimes and I'm in a different spot. Don't ever get complacent or satisfied where you are, because when I get complacent, I get stuck. And now really good teams lose. And really great people with good intentions lose. The rejections of the things that we would say are good enough becomes today's word of the day. It's not good enough. We need to keep going. And makes people fear the unknown. It makes people mistrust the untried. And it makes people hate the new. That's what complacency does. It makes us fear the unknown. It makes us mistrust the untried. And it makes us hate the new. It keeps us stuck. And this is where the older brother is. The older brother can't extend because he's not seen, because his pride is so huge. His pride is standing in the way from him experiencing a celebration. And it's a celebration of fallen people, sinful people who have repented and come back home. Listen, it says the point of Jesus was to reconcile a world to a loving Savior. Man, that's why he came. What was the benefits of that? Man, people were healed. People's hearts were healed. People were delivered, but his goal was reconciliation. The heart of the Father is reconciliation. And the question, as we conclude our family talk, is the heart of me reconciliation? Is the heart of who I am restoration? Or do I find myself being the older brother and saying things like, well, God, you never did that for me. Or saying things like, well, God must still be mad at me because I've never experienced that. No, because when everybody's celebrating, you're out in the fields working. You've detached yourself from the Father. And then you're wondering why he feels like a stranger to you. And it's almost like the Father says, son, I didn't go anywhere. I'm still here. If you're detached, it's because you moved. But I didn't. I've sat here waiting, praying, hoping for my son to come home. See, listen. Can we never say we're not doing anything? We're doing something. It just might be that we're removing ourselves from the scenario of being around the Father, and we're doing what we think is good and good enough. But God, I'm working in the fields. I'm working out there. I'm doing right. I'm obeying. And God says, that's not the point. The point is a relationship. The point is acceptance as son. Listen, you know what he said? He said, I've slaved for you all of these years. Do you know what the biggest thing about the older son's problem was? He never identified himself as son. He always identified himself as the servant. When you're a servant mentality, when you have a servant mentality or a slave mentality and not a son or daughter mentality, you'll always be the older brother. And you'll always have a hard time celebrating when people win. And you'll never have compassion on them when they come home. Why? Because you're an older brother and you see yourself just as a slave. And he says, you're not a slave, you're a son and you're a daughter. And it starts with that identity. It starts with you and I looking in the mirror and knowing who we are. You know the difference between the younger son and the older son? Is the younger son knew at the end of the day, I can return to dad because I'm his son. And the older son said, I'm going to take what I have for granted. And jealousy breeded anger. And jealousy breeded bitterness. And he harbored it and he held on to it. And you and I can have a picture of this story and he's sitting out there with his hands crossed. And he's saying, I don't want to go in. And you and I can look at him and go, man, what a baby. Like, seriously? You are 40 years old. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees and they're waiting to see if he goes in and he stops the story. And he looks at the Pharisees and say, now you decide. Are you going to go in or are you going to keep being babies? I would love. There's a lot of things I can't wait for when I get to heaven, but I'd love to see a picture of those Pharisees' faces when Jesus said what he said. But he says it to us as well. Why can't I celebrate with so-and-so in my life? Why can't I celebrate when they win? Why can't I celebrate when they do something good happens to them? Why can't I celebrate with them? Because I'm mad at them. Yeah? I pray we use Luke 15, 25 through 32 as to answer the question, am I the older or the younger brother today? Let's pray. God, I go back and forth with who I am and how I relate and even say things like, some days I'm this and some days I'm the older brother and some days I'm the dad and I have my moments. But God, I know that you're the great revealer of what's going on inside our hearts. God, I pray specifically for people today that they don't have an issue with their spouse or coworker. They got an issue with you. They feel let down today. They feel like you gave up. They feel like you didn't hear their prayers. How do you even say they feel like you're mad at them? God, I thank you that you love us. And you love us in a way that you deem best. And sometimes we don't see. So I pray that you'd reveal today. Reveal our hearts and why our hearts are in contention. Reveal whether we're the Pharisee sitting at the table or whether we're the tax collector or the notorious sinner who's holding on to every word that you say? Or am I the one that's so ticked off at you for what you're saying? God, that you just reveal that today. Guys, I'm asking you today to pray some dangerous prayers. And the dangerous prayer is I'm asking you to say things like, God, are you Lord of my life? God, do you have every bit of my heart, or do you just have the bits and pieces that I've relinquished, but I'm not giving you some of those things? I'm asking you to look into your life and say, if there's some old things that I've allowed to come back into my life, and maybe it started small, but now I've let it come back in, but it's destroying me, and I've become very complacent with this thing in my life, and it's actually something that I like to go to and control, but it's me pretending to be God, and God, I haven't given you it all. I've just given you pieces of me. It's really crazy because I asked Josh to do this song, and this was the song he wanted to do, and so we kind of took it as confirmation, and it's the song just says, "You can have it all, Lord." And that's a great prayer. It's a great statement. It's a great promise that we can make to God. Like, God, here it is. Here it is, all of it. The good, the bad, the junk, the old. Here it is. And hear me today. Grace is not a one-time event. And so what you promise today by singing the song, you're going to have to maybe promise again later. Or tomorrow when you get hit with something that stirs that heart. And you're like, oh God, here we go again. And we're just saying, God, you're revealing that there's more inside that you got to uproot. There's more bitterness down there. God, you can have it all. I pray that this song gets so stuck in your head, you sing it like crazy. God, I pray that the desires of our heart is to go deeper and to be in a relationship with you. And it's not about getting your blessing. It's about getting you. Because God, I know in your presence is fullness of joy. And in your presence, in an encounter, we're radically changed. One encounter radically changes us. So God, I pray that today. Guys, as we sing the song, there'll be men and women at the front, maybe some in the back. That's available to you just to have someone pray with you. But you have relationships in this room. My encouragement to you is to find a person that maybe you need to pray with, and maybe it's your spouse, and maybe it's a kid, maybe it's a friend. You might have to move your seat and just find them for a moment and just say, hey, will you just pray for me? You don't have to spill the beans. You don't have to lay it all out there. You can just say, I need prayer today. It's available for you. Maybe you just need to sit where you're at or stand where you're at. Maybe lift your hands and make this your prayer. God, you can have it all. Every part of my life. You can have it all. Can we do that this time? Can we stand? Can we sing this song together?
You can have it all. Every part of my world. Take this life and breathe on this heart that is now yours.
Let's sing that again.
You can have it all. Every part of my world. Take this life and breathe. This heart that is now yours. And all the joy I found, surrendering my crown at the feet of a king who surrendered. Yeah.
lift up your voices with me and sing that again.